baptizing seven youngsters is fun. Yes. Eric said, I wanted it to last longer. And that's the way you feel. What, you know, how can we stretch this out? It's there's no better celebration. And we are grateful. It's days like this that make the committee meetings and all the hard stuff worth it. It's fun. And preaching the Word of God is a blessing. I'm just astounded that I have the opportunity to do it. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 today. As in this season, we're celebrating Jesus. And today, from the end of Revelation chapter 3. Now, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we find seven letters addressed to seven different churches in the Asian province that are introduced in chapter 1. And these churches are representative of the region. And these individual letters were meant to be read to each church and even churches in the region who were not listed among those seven. And we are meant to read it today. God has preserved it and moved the church to preserve it in the canon, in our Bible, so that we would read it and learn from it and celebrate the Lord for who He is. Now, what we're looking at today is the last of those seven letters to the church of Laodicea, or Laodicea, however you choose to pronounce it. This letter is the harshest rebuke of all the seven. In the first six, he had something redemptive to say about each church. In the seventh, he really has nothing good to say about the church of Laodicea. And you will find some words that you know that you've heard before here. Now let me just tell you a little bit about the town, the city of Laodicea, because I think it helps us understand Jesus' words. That city lies in ruins today. But there are ruins. There's big columns and there's the remnants of stone roadways, very Roman-looking place. It was a great city. It was a productive city, a wealthy city. And like I said, even today, there's evidence of its wealth and development. You can go on YouTube and look it up and see the video. The city was built on the convergence of two major Roman roads. And so it was perfect for trade. And it became wealthy. The city itself became wealthy. And they became well known for the production of clothing, especially a black, soft, glossy wool. And there was this tunic that they were famous for making. And if you were anybody in Laodicea, you had a black tunic made of that shiny, soft wool. They were known for it. I guess it would be what are you supposed to wear today? I don't know. I don't even know. But anyway, they had black wool. And it was very fashionable. There was also a nearby medical school, that school was well known for producing medicines. Maybe the most famous of their medicines was an eye salve. It actually was made from a local stone that was ground into powder, and they would add oil and make a salve out of it. And it had a healing character for the eyes, and it was known far and wide in the Roman Empire. Because of their success in manufacture and trade, and because of their location, Laodicea also became a great banking center. There are stories about Roman government officials exchanging their money in Laodicea because there was money from all over the world there in the banks. They were wealthy. In 61 AD, the city had a lot of damage from an earthquake. I mean, serious damage to the city. And the Roman government reached out and said, we'll help you fund rebuilding. Laodicea was so wealthy, they said, no, thanks. We don't need your help. We'll do it ourselves. That's just a record of how wealthy they were. Now, there was a weakness to the city. They had no central source of water. They didn't have good water in the city. They had to pipe in their water for about 6 miles. through stone pipes. I read that there are still remnants of those pipes in the area. But anyway, they had to pipe their water into the city. Well, that makes it weak to defend against armies. Because, you know, in that day, the typical way to take a city was to block off all supplies and lay siege to the city. Well, if your water is coming from a long pipeline, it's easy to block the water. Now, not very far down, about 8 miles away, was the city of Colossae, where we get the letter of Colossians. That was Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And in that city was well known for clear, cold water. You could always get a good drink of water at Colossae. They were known for it. Across the valley from Laodicea, they were on the Lycus River Valley. You can look that up in Turkey today. And across the valley on another plateau was a city called Hierapolis. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's where we're going to say it this morning. At Hierapolis, there was thermal water, hot mineral water coming out of the ground. And so people went there to bathe in the hot mineral water. You know, people still do that today. It makes you feel better. It maybe heals things. So people would go to Colossae to get a good drink of cold water. They would go to Hierapolis to bathe in the hot mineral water. And it spilled over a cliff there and made these white terraces. As the water cooled, it left deposits, and there became these white terraces at Hierapolis. Now, Laodicea, on the opposite side of the river, a few miles away, is also up on a plateau. They could look over and see the white terraces where that hot water was and where people went to bathe. But in Laodicea, there was no good source of water. And you can imagine, after the water had gone through stone pipes, wherever it came from, especially if it came from that mineral water, by the time it got to you in Laodicea, it wasn't the greatest of water. I know some of you can relate. And have you ever had a drink of mineral water right out of the ground? Stinks, usually, depending on the minerals. A lot of times it just stinks. Doesn't taste good, especially when it cools down. Makes you want to spit up sometimes. I mean, it can be that bad. I'm telling you all of this so that you understand the words of Jesus' rebuke to the church at Laodicea. Imagine this wealthy, prideful city sitting high on a plateau overlooking the valley. Its people were wealthy and they were healthy. They had good medicine, better than most. They were pursuing commerce, pursuing their leisurely pleasures. There are ruins of great amphitheaters there. I mean, it was a good place to be. Imagine them and their pride up on the plateau overlooking the valley. There was also a large Jewish population there. Jewish people had been resettled there to create the city. Do you think that the church might have been comfortable in their pride? We've got it all. We have everything we need. We're good. Let's see what Jesus had to say to them. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But do you realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Listen to verses 19 and 20. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So was the church in this city, in this great city, irrelevant? Were they making a difference to the kingdom of God? Jesus' words are very harsh. I feel like spitting you out. You're not refreshing like that cold drink of water in Colossae. You're not healing like the hot mineral water over in Hierapolis. I just want to spit you out. You think you're wealthy. You think you're well clothed. You think you can see. But you're poor, blind, and naked. He, of course, was referring to their spiritual condition. They were spiritually blind. They were spiritually poor. They had lots of earthly wealth, lots of it. They were spiritually poor. He said, you need to be clothed with one of my white robes. And we read that all throughout Revelation. The white robes were the symbol of purity and the righteousness of God. He said, that's how you need to be clothed. And underlying you here, instead of your fancy wool Carhartts. And here's the best part. He said, I rebuke those I love. So repent. Repent. I'm at the door and I'm knocking. The verb tense there is continual. I'm knocking. I'm continuing to knock. I'm calling on you. And if you will open the door, I will come in and sup with you. That's Jesus' words to the Christian church at Laodicea. I'm knocking on your door. If you will open the door, I will come in. Jesus wanted to be in fellowship with this church. He wanted the church to be in fellowship with him. He wanted them to be in right relationship with him. He wanted to be in their midst. Remember last week we read in chapter 1 of the Christ walking among the seven lampstands that were the seven churches. Jesus was in the midst of the churches and he says to Laodicea, I want to be in your midst. I want us to be in right relation. I want you to be working for the kingdom of heaven rather than an earthly kingdom. You, the Christian church, he said, repent from your worldly ways and invite me into your church. Could this rebuke be spoken to some American churches today? Of course. And we would say some other church, right? Somewhere other than here, of course. That's the way we like to think. What does God have to say to us today? Lawn Baptist Church. And there's another application here that we evangelicals like to stress, and that's the individual response. And it's a right application. Jesus is knocking at your door. He's knocking. Will you open the door? He has knocked before. He continues to knock, and he wants to come in and sup with you. William Barclay wrote that the specific word there for he'll come in and eat with you or sup with you is the word for dinner. The Greeks had a word for each meal of the day, and the word was, this was the dinner word. You know, at the end of the day, when the family gathers and they take time for fellowship, they reclined around the table and they reviewed the day and they instructed the children and they were together. That's the meal that's the word used to describe how Jesus wants to come in and be in fellowship with us. He wants to be invited into your life for relationship, not just a drive-by burger at lunch. He wants to come in and be with you. He wants you to be wealthy in kingdom wealth, in eternal wealth. We learn from Matthew's words, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Then all the other stuff will be added. Jesus wants you to be wealthy in kingdom wealth, not the things that rust and rot. He wants you to be spiritually healthy, with eyes open to what he's doing, ears open to the Spirit, and clothed with a white robe of righteousness that only he can bestow. You will not be able to work for it. You must gain it from him. He wants your influence to be for him, not for the financial report. There is a famous painting of this scene. A fellow named William Holman Hunt painted it in the mid-1800s. And it of course, it's a kind of European-looking Jesus because that's what they painted in those days. But he has a crown and there's a light behind his head. He's holding a lantern and it's titled The Light of the World. And he's standing before a door, one of those, you know, old rock buildings with the arch built in and a heavy wooden door, and there's weeds growing up in the painting, and the hinges are rusty, and it gives you certainly the idea that this door hasn't been opened recently. And there's no external handle on the door. Now, that theme has been repeated by other artists. There's no doorknob. There's no handle on the outside to say, you have to open the door. Jesus will not break in. He will not force himself on you, but he's knocking and he wants to come in. You have to take the initiative like these seven young people have that we baptized this morning. And I have tried and tried to stress to them, this is not a one-time event. This is not just, I get dunked and I'm good. This means from now on, I serve him first. They know it and they believe it. Did you notice the last couple of verses? Verse 21, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those who are victorious, we see that repeated throughout Revelation. Those who are faithful, those who are victorious. In other words, faithful to him. If you are faithful to Christ, he will invite you on the right day, at the right time. He will invite you into his throne room to be with him for eternity. That reminds me of the Gospel of John chapter 14, where Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. That's the promise here. Jesus said, if you're faithful, if you're victorious, you will come with me to my house. Jesus is knocking on your door so that he can come in and be with you and he can take you home to be with him at the right time. Will you let him in? There's a song that seemed new when I was a kid, so that makes it old. The Savior is waiting. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. I didn't ask the music team to learn that song. They're too young. I would like the music team to come up and prepare to lead us in an invitational hymn. Even if you're a visitor here today, and we're glad you're here, by the way, The invitation's for you. The invitation is for everyone. Jesus is at the door. He's knocking. If you have not committed yourself to Him, then you need to do so today. And as we sing, I want to invite you to walk up here and make that decision public, to commit to Him. We'll pray together, and we'll help you sort that out. And if there are other needs, you let us know. Let's stand together and sing.